God just loves to irritate. Have you noticed how he loves to irritate us, you know? And I'm just going to ask you, don't go for the door. Don't leave until I finish this, okay? Because I might make you mad. And you might not know what I'm really saying until I'm done. So don't leave before you hear the ending, okay? Ready? Here's the title. Is God a girl? Does he have a feminine side? If that question is a big problem for you, there's two reasons. One, because of our religious thinking. Two, because you're a male chauvinist. I presented this to Harvey day after day after day when God first gave it to me. I didn't even say, is God a girl? He probably would have hit me. I just said, does God have a feminine side? And Harvey's answer was, no! God's a man! God is a man. But we have been very comfortable and convinced in the churches to say that God is all he-man. He's all protector, provider, powerful. There's nothing feminine about God. And we have a problem because we do not realize the soft side of God. And we have a concept of what man means. And that concept is not an accurate concept. We see, we have so separated the genders that we have how a woman should be and how a man should be. But our image of what is a man has been kind of based on like John Wayne, you know. John Wayne is the big, burly, all-American picture of manhood. And did you notice everybody in the John Wayne movies lives for him and they have no problem with that? They all just live to meet his needs, to live for his purpose, to serve him. And he gets all the glory and praise and he's always the hero. It's all about him, very selfish. You notice women in the old-time movies, they were so content just to stay in the house in their little apron and cook and slave and live for the purpose of that man to be fulfilled. We've got these images. If a woman's at all aggressive, outspoken, and intelligent, she doesn't fit our image. If a man is soft and gentle, he doesn't fit our image. But there's something wrong with our image. Because selfishness and harshness, being a dictator, bossy, mean, cold, not capable of weeping, unforgiving, unapproachable, unreasonable, unmerciful, completely proud and self-focused, is not a description that fits God. Amen. And that is a description that fits our image of man. So something's wrong with our image. So we also have some warped views of women. Let's take a look at that. Dependent, incapable, weak, inferior, too emotional and moody, full of gossip. You know, they used to say, tell the newspaper. Same difference. Incapable of keeping a secret, cliquish, jealous, just completely vain all the time about how pretty do I look. So the movies have depicted women as brainless, dumb blondes. They could be bought with gifts. Just give her a fur coat and a diamond ring. It was assumed that they needed a man to take care of them. They could not take care of themselves. They could not provide for themselves. They were weak and incapable of protecting themselves. In the women's lib, we saw the complete flip, where they became dictatorial, bossy, stubborn, and harsh. And we've seen the flip, where the men have become homosexuals. We were on the plane in front of one. The minute we sat down, I heard this man behind me say to his child, "You spoke rather sharply to me, and it really hurt my feelings." And we heard that type of talk the entire flight. I mean, immediately you knew he was gay. I don't even know women that talk like that. Women aren't even that weak. So when a man betrays a woman, he even goes to the extreme. When a woman tries to be a man, she goes to the extreme, which proves she's out of her God-given gender role, because when she tries to imitate a man, she imitates the worldly view of man. When man imitates a woman, he imitates the extreme view from the world of what a woman is, not what a real woman is. A real woman is like a she-bear. She can defend her babies. A real woman is a hard worker. Look at Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. There is no wimp there. She's intelligent. Deborah was a judge over the men. She was a judge in the land of Israel, and the men leaned on her and followed her to war. She could fight. She had the courage. She was a godly woman. She wasn't weak and wimpy. Not at all. And King David wept. He was a tender-hearted man. So we have something wrong in our thinking about these genders. And I just wonder if we've ever experienced what God really is, or really considered what is God. And he revealed something to me that I want to share with you. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. If you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now let's rethink that. Let's see. Male and female created in the image of God. Now what do we do with that? Who did he create a female in the image of? So that means there's some femininity in God, right? He didn't say, man in my image, woman in the image of a fish. Woman and man were created at the same segment of time, both in the image of God, both fully, fully, fully reflected God. Both were fully given dominion. What's dominion? Power and authority. The woman was given power and authority right beside the man. Equal. Equal. You got power, you got power. You have authority, you have authority. You both rule. That means woman was created with the ability to be in position of authority when she's in God. In newsflash, that's the only time a man has any ability to be in power and authority, when he's in God. In unity with God, both had the ability to be leaders and carry power and authority. Both did have that ability over everything on the earth. Created the same with equal authority. Teamwork. There's a reason God did what he did. They were supposed to work like a team in unity. Now, this is the revelation God gave me, and I absolutely love this, and it's going to get deeper and deeper as you see it. God is like a multifaceted diamond, many different aspects to who God is. He is powerful and authoritative, and he's gentle. He is loud, and he's a whisper. He's outgoing, and he's withdrawn in a quiet. I don't have any need to speak up today. God is hyper, and he's very slow moving. God is everything. God has so many aspects to who he is and what he is doing, and he took two extreme reflections of himself and said, I think I'll take some of this, 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 and this that I am and make a man. And then I think I'll go way over this other reflection of myself and take this, this, and this and make a woman. God is neither. New Testament, I'll give you the verse in a minute. God is not a man and God is not a woman, but in Christ Jesus there is neither man nor woman. How can that be? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither black nor white. There is neither man nor woman, male nor female. Because you know what God is? He is what it takes for opposites to come in unity. He is, when He put these opposites together, and He said, as you behold Me, you will become like Me. Do you know what it takes for a man and a woman to get along? Giving, sharing, sacrificing, forgiving, patience, long-suffering, others-minded, believing in. I'm trying to name the fruits of the Spirit, but basically that's what it comes down to, living for someone else. God lives for someone else all the time. This morning, I said, oh God, so many times when I come to You and I say, I just want to get inside Your heart. This isn't about what can I teach. This isn't about what can You do for me, what do You want me to do. This is about, I want to know You. Open Your heart. Draw me in. Show me Your heart. And He starts talking about me. He starts telling me how He loves me and all these good things. And I go, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about You. And He said, but You are what's on My heart. So this morning I thought I'd just trick that up a little. And I said, God, I want to know what's in Your heart. And don't talk about me. Because it makes me feel selfish when You do that. He said, okay. So He gives me a vision of Harvey's dad. He said, you can't get inside my heart except finding Me living for someone else. Because I don't sit inside myself talking about me. I'm always thinking of others. Always. So He starts giving me a vision of how persistently and dogmatically His Holy Spirit, His love, is pursuing Harvey's dad. I'm going to share the vision because it shows you God's heart. Harvey's dad is a busy, 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 busy man. He's 74. He won't retire and he won't sit down. Right now he does emergency deliveries that can't get where they're going any other way. And they call him morning, noon, and night. And he drives all over the place running deliveries to people. He's always doing something for somebody. And he's always working, working, working to please people. But he doesn't know the love of God. He doesn't know God loves him. He doesn't think he's good enough. He broke our heart the other night when he said his father never said he loved him. And when his dad was in his 80s, Jack said to him, Dad, why won't you tell me you love me? And his dad said, you know it. He said, but I don't know it. Why can't you say it to me? And he said, oh, you know, you're my right-hand man. You know it. That man in his mid-80s would not say I love you to that boy. And what he did say instead was, well, Jack, if I could say one thing, it would be, I'm really disappointed you aren't more successful in your life. We asked Dad, how do you see God? Powerful, authoritative, healer. Direction. That was his full description of how he knows God. Broke our hearts. We prayed, we ministered. He just can't believe God loves him. So God showed me. God was in this vision and he was saying, Harvey Jackson Hampton III, come here. But Harvey Jackson Hampton III was still this little boy looking for acceptance, and he's playing with all of his toys, playing with his toys. He couldn't hear his father calling. Just keeps playing with his toys. God keeps calling, Harvey Jackson Hampton III, come here. He couldn't hear him. He was too busy. So God, in his goodness, sent a big bully. And the big bully came and took all of Jack's toys away. And God said, can you hear me now, son? Come here. But he couldn't hear him because he kept looking at the big bully, saying, I want my toys. I want my toys. And the little boy, Jack, got up. And he started running after the bully to try to get his toys back so he could play some more. And he ran and he ran. And the father had a tree stump grow up out of the ground in front of him and trip him. That's why I tripped Harvey this morning. It was a picture. God tripped him and he fell and he couldn't get up. But he still wouldn't turn back. And the father's saying, son, come to me. And he couldn't hear him. And he began to crawl. And he crawled and crawled and crawled until his knees were bloodied by the stones. And he couldn't crawl anymore. And then he fell down and laid in the dirt, covered in dirt. And then the father came, crying, weeping. Then the father came and he picked him up. And he began to love him and kiss the knees, kiss his bloody legs until the wounds healed. They began to kiss his face like a little baby, like a daddy would kiss his baby. And he held him up to his heart. And Jack began to settle down. And he began to rest on the heart of God and let that peace and that love begin to enter him. Pretty soon he started hugging him back and cuddling into him and receiving that love and healing. And finally, he was able to know his father loved him. So this is what was on God's heart this morning when I wanted to see his heart. His heart is always about someone else. Always about someone else. He could not create man and woman like himself. Because in order to become like God, you have to experience loving someone else. It takes the experience of sacrifice, giving, being hurt, choosing to forgive, apologizing when you hurt someone. It takes the sacrifice of laying down your life so that another person can be blessed and healed. It takes living that out experientially day after day after year after year after year because you want to be like God. And as you look unto God, we teach this in marriage counseling. You get married, you're as opposite as north and south. And the only thing that will ever pull you together is God at the top of that triangle. And as he moves to God and she moves to God, they'll love each other because of God. And as they get closer to God, they'll get closer to each other until the two become one like they're supposed to in marriage. Two become one. Impossible for a man and a woman to become one. Absolutely impossible. It's a God thing. And as you walk in God and let his spirit live in you and you move toward him, you become one. John 17 is my absolute favorite scripture in the whole Bible because Jesus prays that we become one with him as he is with the Father. And the Trinity, I'll probably get some flack on this too, but I'm just going to tell you how I see it. I don't see an egg all living inside one shell. I see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who have so lived for one another that they have become one in this entire unity. They think the same, they feel the same, and ultimately they surrender everything to the Father. Jesus chose an earthly body so he could show us how it's done. And in that earthly fleshly body, it said he learned obedience through those things that he suffered. Why would God have to suffer to learn obedience? If he was born obedient, he's God, because he was born in a human fleshly body. So he had to feel what we feel, his own will, his own desires, his own desire to be mad when somebody treated him wrong. He felt it, but he resisted it, and he surrendered to God. And in the obedience of laying his desires down, his humanity down, and picking up his God-likeness and obeying whatever the Father wanted, he came into unity with the Father, even in the flesh. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Denying ourselves, get in that body bag again, die daily to what I want, and allow God to live through me for someone else. It's not about... That's another thing God told me this morning. He said, oh, I wish my people would get it. They will never be happy until they stop trying to be happy. They will never be satisfied until they stop trying to satisfy themselves. You will never, never, never live at peace and extreme happiness until you lay your life down and live for another. Because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is more blessed to live in unity with the Father, letting him live through you for others. You see, when we go through the scriptures of what love is, and God puts two opposites together and says, love each other, whoa, is that hard? Because we're selfish. We are so selfish. We don't want to live for someone else unless we are going to benefit by doing it. I'll be nice to you if it gets me what I want. No. I'll be nice to you because it's what the Father wants.
Right.
I will serve you because it's what the Father wants. It isn't some work we can do. It's an obedience to God. And God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me, my Father and I will manifest ourselves. We'll come to you, make ourselves known to you. Because God is selfless. God is a giver. God is a lover. God is. And if you want him to fellowship with you, you have to be what he is. So if you keep his commandments and love him and love others, you become like him. Now you can fellowship with him and become one with him. Ultimately, that's the goal, to become one with God. And that's why he put man and woman together, so they could irritate each other. In Genesis 3:16, it works. I'm such a good tool of God to my husband. I just irritate him because I'm trying to help him be God. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Because of sin. They wouldn't do it God's way. And because of sin, selfishness and pride and anger and defense systems and all of this came up. Because of sin, God said, okay, we can't work like a team anymore. And I knew it wouldn't in the first place. So now I'm going to teach you two opposite lessons. Not because man is more capable of being an authority, but because God just decided to do it that way. I'm going to let the man be the ruler, and the woman has to submit. And in doing it, I'm going to teach him how to be a leader, how to lead people, not to demand and to dictate and to boss and use her for his benefit, run the kids around to wait on him like he's king and they're all slaves because he's the man. I'm going to teach him, if he's going to walk with me, how to handle authority. How to handle ruling people with love for the people, not for him. And in the New Testament, we see if any man wants to be first, let him be your minister. Minister means servant. If a man wants to be the big shot, okay, I'll make him your minister. Because then I'm going to break his life and make him live for your life. Being in charge means you're last. You're last. You get to live for everybody else and learn how God himself doesn't live to please himself. He lives for our benefit. He lives for us. He lives to rescue us, to save us, to protect us, to change us, for us. And to the woman, he'll teach her the opposite lesson. I will teach her how to submit to authority, humbly, obediently, even when authority is mean. I'm going to oppress her and let that sinful man be the ruler while she learns how to depend on me when she's mistreated, how to forgive those who offend her. She learned a great lesson of how to be the follower, the submissive one. And you know what, ladies? We got the best deal. You know why? Because things are flipping now. Things are flipping. We've learned how to be the bride of Christ. We've learned how to depend on God when things don't go our way. We've learned how to take our needs to the Lord. We've learned how to become submissive, yielded, obedient brides of Christ who will be the ruler over us. What did the men learn? They learned how to be leaders. So when it flips, what's going to happen? Men have to become the bride of Christ. They don't know how to be a bride. Tell a man you're a bride of Christ, he doesn't know how to fit being a bride. He knows how to fit being a groom. We've already learned how to be the bride. Now we're learning how to be leaders. God has rescued women from their bondage, his women, and he's raising them up in leadership. In China, they suppressed women. They killed women. Women were useless. There are too many people. So if they had a baby girl, they drown her right there. Day she's born, drown her. It's just a girl. Useless. Only men can work. Only men can produce. They did that for many, many years in China. And then we had a vision. Janaya was standing in the graveyard in China. And God, graveyard, that had these dates of when these women had been murdered in China. And God said, women will win China to Jesus. Women preachers, women missionaries, women will stand up with the authority and the power and the leadership to win China. And the reason the women can do it is because they're tender-hearted. They've already learned how to lean on Jesus, how to trust in Him. And now they can go in there as leaders who have first been followers and know how to lead in a godly way, and they will win that nation. Women are rising up in ministry everywhere. Not because of women's lib. They're not doing it that way. They're doing it in humility and fear. What are men having to do? They're having to learn to submit. I asked the Lord, how can a woman be an apostle? And His answer was, how can a man be a bride? I said, I don't know. And He said, well, when you find that answer, you'll see how a woman can be an apostle. And now I'm finding the answer. Because we're supposed to be complete. And when we have come together, when we've come in unity, a man and a woman, we have come in unity with who God is. And He is neither male nor female. He is God. And He is everything it took to bring that unity. He is God. And in God is neither male nor female. A woman can be an apostle because she does it the same way a man does. She just obeys God. Whatever God says, that's what she does. Not her own way. A man can be a bride because he just loves God and submits to God the same way a woman does. It's all about finding the core of who God really is. And we have to pull each other to unity to find out who God really is. It works in the church. It works in the marriage. It works as one big picture. And it's the plan from the beginning. God says in Genesis 2:24 that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Biggest challenge of human flesh is a marriage coming in unity. Marriage is coming in unity. Almost impossible. And without God, I think it is impossible. I do. You find marriages that have lasted 50 years, but one of them is the boss. One of them is the ruler. And the other one is the one who just buries all their feelings and keeps bitter inside because they're scared to speak up. And that isn't always the man that's the boss when you find it. With my grandparents, my grandpa was unfaithful to my grandma, and she didn't leave him. She just punished him for the rest of his life. She said, I'll never leave him, I'll never forgive him. And she was so mean to that man, and he spent his life like a whipped puppy. Whatever you say, Bertha. Whipped puppy. Wouldn't speak up, because she would have just tongue-lashed him right down to the floor again. God created him opposite to become one. Distinctiveness and oneness. The Father is distinctly different than the Son. The Son is distinctly different than the Holy Spirit. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, because they are in unity. However, their functions are different. There's a distinctiveness there. Because we become the bride of Christ, we do not become the bride of the Father. We have a daddy relationship with our Father. And we dare not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There's something very different about the Holy Spirit. Very tender and gentle. Fragile. There's a different distinctiveness in the three deities, and yet they're agreeing in one. And that's what He wants our body to do. Distinctions of God in agreement and oneness of unity. By loving one another the same way the man and woman do it. I love you, you offend me, I forgive you, I offend you, you forgive me. We yield to one another. We practice the characteristics of God and of love. Until we become in unity. And I'm telling you, that's the big secret. That's the big secret to the end time move of God, to the unleashing of greater works than Christ did, is when his body, his church, becomes one. Because when we do, we will release all that God is. Can you see it? How long has the man and woman struggled? How long have they repeatedly tried and yielded to God and got a little closer and a little closer? How long has the church struggled to become like God? And when we finally get this unity of believers, all the facets, all these multitudes of facets of God coming to the core of who God is, and it will release. It will explode, just like this picture. When I painted this picture, oh, it's not here. It's in the office. Yeah. Okay, I'm all set, and the picture's not there. Wrong picture. We'll get there in a minute. And we can't do it. We cannot do it. We can't learn it. We can't do it. It takes us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, depending on God, obeying God. Because what's the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. That is all inclusive in what God's doing. First, you must love God with a craving, with a hungering. Not for what ministry do I belong in. Not for what does God want to do. You have to continually, minute by minute, your passion must be, I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want to love you. And if your passion is Jesus himself, then his love will dwell in you. Because the greatest commandment is to love others as you love yourself. And you do it already. I think you love everyone the same as you love yourself. Because you don't love yourself. You don't love yourself very much. So when we come in face to face with God, and we've seen this in inner healing, you were created in the image of God. The very reflection, as looking in a mirror, image of one facet of God. Pure, good, holy, perfect, with a certain personality that reflects the personality of God himself. And anything else that is in you is an intrusion of the enemy. Right. Intrusions of the enemy. It is not you. It is not you. So as you behold him, you see who you were created to be, and you become like God. You have to love you, unless you don't like God. Because all the things you don't like about yourself are not you.
Right.
They're not you. And as you behold him, those things fall away. That anger, that selfishness, that pride, insecurity, vanity, they fall away. They fall away. And when you find the real you in his eyes, you have to like you. You have to love yourself because you're just like God. And when you really love yourself, you love others. You will love others as God loves them. And this is the perfect unity. Love God. He loves you. You love others because he loved you. And then they love God. And then we all begin to come into that oneness of God, and we release the power of God. Love releases the power of God because love is God. And it takes experience to love. It takes practice to love. And it takes God to love. It takes God living in us for it to happen. Christ himself was subject to imperfect parents. He was subject to abuse and hate and ridicule. And so are we, because it draws us unto God. When we were in Florida, his stepmom, she spoke about the Jews. And it's the first time I saw this. You know, I actually have wondered. I'm pretty dumb and slow, but I never got into this aspect of God. I know the Jews, Israel, his created people, his chosen people. God spent 2,000 years on Israel. They're his chosen people. Old Testament, over and over. Israel, my chosen people. Jews, chosen people of God. 2,000 years, the Bible and God focused on Israel. And then he began focusing on the Gentiles. 2,000 years or more now, He has focused on bringing in the Gentiles. And what Corky shared with me, his stepmom, is that just like the man and woman come together, the Jews and the Gentiles must come together in a unity. They have to bring the Jewish heritage together with the Christian heritage and bring it all into Christ. Bring it all into Christ and bring the Jew and the Gentile into unity. It's another aspect of God bringing opposites together. And it will happen in the end days. It will happen because it's in God's plan and it's prophesied. So that is another opposite God is bringing together. And I think beyond even that, all the different nations that he scattered, opposites, opposite cultures, opposite beliefs, how are they all going to come into God? If they come into God, they will come into unity. God is the common denominator. Two extremes in balance. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life right here, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know you. You see, when the Jew and the Gentile and the male and the female and every nationality and every difference and every personality knows the true God and they surrender to that, unity is what will happen because we'll all be in one in God. And that's what's going to release us in the last days. Jesus said, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and as I am in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and then that the world might know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. It's a sharing of the love, a unified love of God, and the only thing that is going to bring it to happen is living for others. Through God. Not just you deciding, okay, I'm going to do it. You can't. You can't. It's got to be God in you. So this is the mystery that God showed me. And this is what's going to release. Jesus said, you will do greater works than I have done. You're going to do greater works than he has done. We haven't seen it. That's a prophecy that has never yet been fulfilled. Jesus said to his followers, you like these miracles I've seen? You know, I raised some dead people. I opened some blind eyes. I raised up some cripples. I raised the dead. I forgave sinful people and gave them a new life. You like the things you saw me do? You'll do greater things than these. You're going to do greater things than these. Do you know what kind of an open-end prophecy that is? If they're greater than what he did, they're not even written in Scripture. We don't even know what they are. But they're going to happen. And they haven't happened yet. We haven't even reached up to doing what he did yet. Yes, we see a backache healed. And maybe we've seen cancer healed. Has anybody seen a dead person raised yet? We've heard about it. We haven't seen it. But we're going to. We're going to. When we first met, when I first started talking to his stepmom, Corky, they believed in raising the dead. And she said, God told me one day these hands will raise the dead. We were skeptical. And I thought, yeah, sure. One day she says to me, I had a hamster. And my hamster died. And I put it in my hands. And I felt the Spirit of God telling me to pray life into that hamster. And for hours, I pet it. And I prayed. And I spoke life. And the hamster came alive again. And you know what I said in my skepticism? Where is it now? She said, it died again. And I went, huh. It was really God, why did it die again? What a stupid thing to say. Where's Lazarus? He died again. That was really dumb of me. We're going to see the dead raised. The things he told us to do, he said, go and preach the gospel. And they that believe, he didn't say, my 12 disciples, you are specially chosen apostles. And when you preach, these things will happen. He said, you go and preach to them, and they that believe, these signs shall follow.
Right.
They that believe means all the true believers among you, you're going to see these signs. Speaking with tongues, raising the dead, drinking poison, it doesn't kill you. Healing the sick, casting out the devils. Those are some of the kinds of miracles we should be seeing. And we're not. And we're not because the unity isn't there yet. One person can walk with God and see some miracles. Two people walk together with God, you're going to see more. But when you see a church rise up in unity, it isn't about me anymore. What can this church do for me? It isn't about me anymore. What do I get out of it when I go to church? It isn't about me. It's about God. What is He doing? How can I release what He's doing, hear Him, listen to Him, and say, okay, Lord, your training starts with simple things. And how you pass that test may determine greater things coming. I drove down the highway and God told me, pull over and pray for that cow. In the few seconds it took me to say, I don't think that was God. Why would He tell me to pull over and pray for a cow? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. God wouldn't say, pull over. It's not legal to pull over in the expressway. Okay, it's probably you. I'll do it. And He said, forget it. You lost the opportunity. That cow is already 3 miles back. And you can't turn around. And if you did, it's too late. You lost the opportunity. You can't argue with God. We took our sheep, which our son gave us, and we couldn't keep them in the city. So we took them out to an Amish farmer. This was later, after the cow incident. While we're standing there and the farmer's unloading the sheep, a cow comes up to the fencing, and I swear it was saying moo, but I heard weeping from that cow. And God said, pray for the cow. I'm not going to argue with God again about a cow. So I'll walk over to the cow, and I'm saying, God, what's wrong with this cow? How can I pray for this cow? And He said, they took her baby away from her. She wants her baby. She wants to nurse her baby. Her heart is broken. I was so grieved for that cow. I mean, the Spirit of God came on me, and I began loving that cow and petting her and praying comfort into her and peace into this cow. I'm praying for a cow, and I know why I'm praying for a cow, because I obeyed God. And then confirmation, because I was still in training, I went back to the farmer and said, what's wrong with that cow over there? He said, oh, it's crying for its calf. We take the calves away as soon as they're born because we don't want the calf to control how much milk she produces. We're milking that cow for all we can get. We'll feed the calf. We want to keep that mother's milk increased so we can sell it. I thought, how wicked. You're already making her spend her life standing in manure so you can sell all of her milk and she has no freedom. And you won't even let her have a few months to nurse that baby? A little bit of love and compassion in her life? Do you know the word says when a sparrow falls to the ground, God is there? He loves every bit of His creation. Do you know if people wouldn't praise Him, the rocks would cry out?
Right.
Rocks would cry out? Do you know He cursed a fig tree because it wouldn't feed Him? He loves all of His creation. If He tells you to pray for a blade of grass, don't argue with Him. He knows what He's doing. When we come into, He says, if you have My commandments and keep them, you love Me. Obedience is the proof of love. Submission is the proof of trust. I don't have to understand God. I just give You my life. Do what You want to do with it. Whatever You say. And when we come in oneness with Him, for His glory, for His purpose, yes, we're living for Him, to please Him, but not do for Him. Surrender to Him. Come in oneness with Him. See what's on His heart. Pray according to His heart. Love according to His love. Your love won't always be there. I'm telling you, somebody can weep their head off and you can be standing there going, I don't feel a thing. But when God's love comes in you, you can weep for a cow. It's just God. He is so awesome. And the only hope we have, I'm so glad we're small. I am so glad we're small. Because when we started this church, in the last one too, we said, but we messed up last time. We said, God, we want to give you, it's your church. He said, what would happen if I really got to do whatever I want to in my church? Because he doesn't get to. He doesn't get to. Everybody else's plans and ideas and, oh, let's vote. Do you know that in a normal church of 100 people, 10 of them might be sold out to God? So if you take a vote, you're going to let the world rule. It's not a democracy. Find the 10 who'll give God what he wants and vote with them. It's not a democracy. Those know them that labor among you. Are they sold out to God? Who do you want to lead your church? A Sunday-only Christian? Or somebody who lives and breathes God every day of their life? I want them to vote. That's whose vote I want, because I want to know what God wants. And if I'm not going to give him my time every day, at least I want to put somebody who will in charge and let them vote for me. It's like your state representative, you know? He's willing to go out there and check out politics and see what's happening. We trust him. We're not a democracy, but what we are here is laying a foundation built the way God is leading us to build it. And we're going to build that unity. We're going to be a people that steps back and says, God, what are you doing? Whether it makes sense or not, you get your way. Last time we had the heart for it, we didn't have the understanding. We didn't want to be dictators anymore. We were Baptist dictators because we were taught to be. Pastor is ruler, and you don't put anybody on your board that doesn't say yes, you know. Basically, they ruled. We didn't want to do that, so we started letting everybody else. What do you want the church to do, you know? What do you think God wants? We did everything everybody wanted. And he said, you let them tear my vision to pieces. Close the doors and stop it. And when you clearly understand my vision, we'll start over. And this time, you don't let anyone destroy my vision. You do what I want this time. And you bring in to the foundation, and you place as the elders, those who get the vision, those who have the vision. If they don't have the vision of what he's doing here, then go somewhere else, because maybe you fit that vision. I mean, God bless you. God's doing lots of things on this earth. If this isn't the thing you see him doing, then go where you do have a vision for and you'll fit. But the vision of what God is doing here, he's building a place built on the apostles and the prophets that will hear and do what God wants to release people. We're going to get inside of you, and we're going to find that thing you were created to do. We're going to find your gifting, and we're going to help you develop it and train you and release you to do it. Not control you, but release you. Linda does her worship barn down there in Kalamazoo. Half of what she's doing down there is so different than what we do here. We don't even agree on a few things. But we agree that she loves God and she has a vision, and we bless that. What they're going to do in Florida is going to be very different than what we're doing here. But we're still going to help get off the ground with it because God said so. He is doing different things. We're not clones. He's doing many different things today. We can't clone what he's doing. We're going to present an idea to you that hit us this morning, real soon, maybe today. I don't know. Not right now, though. God's creative. He did not stop being creative like, okay, I made the earth and all that is within and the heavens and the galaxies, and man, that exhausted me. I'm done. It's enough to control that. He's still creating new ideas, new ways. Harvey and I are out on a business venture, and we know he wants us to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't. It's by our daughter's bagel shop. I don't want it. It's 200 miles across state. I think it's 180, but I don't like bagels. I don't even get excited about a bagel shop. But it's very profitable. It's very profitable. But I don't care about profit. I mean, I like it when it's there, and I don't care when it's not. And you might find that hard to believe because I live in a beautiful home. But we have lived in basements. We have lived in skinny little travel trailers where you have to say, excuse me, my turn to walk. We've lived in all kinds of poverty. We have eaten different cans from the welfare line. Here you get peas, you get corn, you get green beans, and you get hominy. And until we got in that line, I didn't know hominy existed. We've been in poverty, we've been wealthy, we've been poor, we've been wealthy again, we've been poor, we've been wealthy. God said, give it all away, let's go be poor some more. Okay, give it all away. It was testing and trying, because God is going to make us wealthy for His purposes.
Right.
For His purposes. He gets it all.
Right.
He gets it all. If it's gone tomorrow, we'll still be right here praising God. We won't cry over it. We might have cried the first time He took it, but we've gotten over that, you know? It doesn't matter anymore. I didn't want the bagel shop. I did not want it. Harvey kept saying, pray, see if God wants us to do it. I'm praying, yes, 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 yes. Okay, I can't, God, maybe I'm just thinking yes because Harvey wants a yes. I don't want to hear yes if it's just Harvey. So tell me in some new creative way. So, shut my eyes, I see a cash register. Bing, the drawer pops open. Every bill I pull out says yes. I said, I'm going to try to hear no. I'm going to shut my eyes and I'm going to paint a big no. And I want you to tell me no and still prove it's yes. So I shut my eyes and here comes this big no. I don't want you to walk away from this deal. So we're going to buy a bagel shop. I'm not real happy about it, but I'm getting happy because He started to show me. Then I'm, how, God? How? How are we going to do it? How are we going to come up with $200,000 to buy a bagel shop? We don't even have $1,000 in the... Oh, I take it back. We honestly might have $2,000 in the bank right now. We don't save money. We either give it away or spend it quick as we get it. We are not frugal people that save, never have. We don't have health insurance. I mean, you know, we're not ready for this deal. How, God? And we start trying to figure out how. Well, we could borrow it here, or we could go over there and get it, or we could go over there and get it. And finally we just said, not going to figure it out. We're not going to figure it out. If you want us to do it, you give us the way you want us to do it. I think He gave us the way this morning while we were here praying. After we'd been in His presence, He just pops, He comes up with a fresh idea. That sounded like God to me. So first, before He gave us the idea, He said, I want you to be foolish givers. What do you mean by foolish givers? He said, you know, like when you could get in a business deal. Instead of you owning 100% of that business, hogging up all that money that I'm going to bless you with, how about if you open it up and let other people own percentages of it so I can bless them too, and then the remaining percent I let you own, I will make more for you than you would have gotten with 100. But, that's a good thought. So based on that, God began telling me, do you know that J.C. Penney gives 50% of his wealth? Did from day one of opening his store. Very wealthy man. But did you know that Bill Gates is determined to give away 95% of his money for good causes, and he's the richest man in the world? You keep 5%, you become richer than anybody in the whole wide world because you gave away 95%. You can't outgive God. You can't go. You almost want to say, God, could we please only own 5% of that bagel shop so we could get rich like Bill Gates? Okay, that's a side note of how God does things and you let Him do it. But okay, I've been long and I'm going to quit, but the revelation that God gave me is opposite of the picture that I painted. I'm going to end on that. God gave me three pictures. One is, no, I'm not going to go through them. This one is preparation. I don't have a clue what it means, except preparation. The second one is position. After you've been through His preparation, you will be positioned. And the third one is power. And this is how He works. There's preparation, there's positioning, and then the power breaks out. When I painted this picture, I knew that this yellow dot in the middle, right in the center, is the most powerful thing in the picture. And I assumed that this explosion of multifaceted power and activity of God was going to come from that little dot in the middle. In other words, dot first, everything comes out from that exploding. God told me today that before things come out of it and explode, all the diversity in this picture comes in to it. everything is coming in to the picture. All the colors you see is all the diversity coming into God in unity. Then the bright yellow lines that come back out bring out perfect, directed, targeted what God is doing. The busiest thing on it is bringing us all in. That's the busiest. But the power will come back out after we all come in. So it was opposite of how I thought I was painting it. Father, I pray that you put life in this message. I pray that you plant it in our spirits and that you quicken it with a breath of your Holy Spirit and that you make it grow and grow and grow and develop in us, because I think I've just barely seen it. I think we've just barely touched it, and I think there's so much more in it than we've even looked at today. So I ask you, Lord, that as we come before you and ask you to breathe life into this, that you will explode it inside of us, that we will be able to give you what you want, Lord, unity, oneness. Lord, I pray that everyone here will read John chapter 17 and that they will see your heart for us to come into that oneness. Just what you have in the Father, we can have in you. And that's what I hunger for. That's what I hunger for this church to have. The same relationship with you, Father, that Jesus has, and in him, and in the Holy Spirit, and in one another, that we would all be in that perfect unity of love. We just ask you to do it, because only you can. We love you, and we thank you for this revelation. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Pray, and you—if you mean this, this—you know, God has given you a free will, and you can sit there and let us try to help you. But you know what makes it a whole lot easier is if you open up your heart and your will, and you choose to come into agreement with God. So why don't we do that right now, Lord? I choose to come in agreement with you today. And this message, it messes with me. It stretches. It's coloring outside my lines of understanding. But I want everything you want me to see and understand from this. I invite you to do this work in me. Every time in the Word, when you, or in the Spirit, when you tell us to do something or lead us to do something and we can't do it, you simply want us to lean on you and invite you to do it in us and choose to cooperate with whatever you tell us, whether it makes sense in our little pea brains or not. So right now, we choose to cooperate with you. Right now, we want to lay our lives wide open, even ask you to fillet us like a fish. Just cut us wide open. Lay us wide open. Come wash over us with your blood, your love, your presence. And we just say, we want you, we want your way. Your ways and your understanding are not ours, and that's a shame to us. And we ask you to forgive us and to bring us into your ways and your thoughts. We want you. We want you. So quicken this to us. Make it alive to me. Right now, we just say, thank you, Jesus. If you don't do it, it don't get done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can I be done with this now? I don't think I'm going to say anything. Or if I am, I don't know.
I need a microphone.
Good.